Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know about the debate between evolutionists and creationists. And we've all heard at least some of the arguments on both sides. Some of us have heard of the so-called Scopes monkey trial that pitted Clarence Darrow against William Jennings Bryan as they argued the pros and cons of a Tennessee law that made it illegal to teach human evolution, to teach human creation or evolution. I don't know which one it was. I think the law prohibited the teaching of evolution at that point in publicly funded schools. Was man created by God the way the book of Genesis explains it, or did man evolve from more primitive forms of life through a process of natural selection? Those were the key questions, questions that are still debated today. Some folks would merge the two precepts, suggesting that God might have created man through evolutionary processes. Others contend that evolution is entirely inconsistent with the Bible's account of creation and is an attack on both the Bible and the existence of God. Some consider evolution a mere theory, while others teach it as a scientific fact. The result thus far has been that evolution is taught as a fact in most American public schools, and creationism is rarely taught at all. My personal reason for believing in creation is first and foremost that God made himself known to me in his supernatural visitation. That makes my faith in the biblical account unshakable. But I am concerned for those who have not had such an experience. So I want to be able to show the truth of creation and the era of evolution in a way that does not require having to have a personal encounter such as mine. I believe that God wants it also, and has shown me logic for why evolution as an explanation for human existence is patently false. Some background. In 1859, a naturalist named Charles Darwin published a book with the title On the Origin of Species. In it, Darwin theorized that living species evolved from one to the other through a process that he called natural selection, and that others refer to as survival of the fittest. What Darwin meant by natural selection was that life forms that spontaneously develop favorable characteristics for survival were likely to reproduce more prolifically and eventually outpace and also replace similar life forms having less favorable characteristics. In his book, Darwin wrote this: I can see no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Well, that was pretty far-fetched, and it earned Darwin much ridicule. However, others picked up on the idea and promoted it more successfully. Certain scientific discoveries seemed to lend credibility to Darwin's theory of natural selection. One of these was the uncovering of the remains of extinct vertebrate animals that by carbon dating appeared to be millions of years older than the commonly understood age of the world derived from the Bible. Also, when these animals had their fossilized skeletons reconstructed and placed in order of oldest to the most recent, one could imagine and theorize that their differences were the result of one animal having changed into the other. Another discovery that seemed to lend credibility to evolution through natural selection was finding that some bacteria were able to mutate and develop resistance to antibiotics that were lethal to those bacteria that had not mutated. New strains of bacteria had developed from the old ones. To bring our evolution discussion and background up to date and into the realm of speculative physics, cosmologists, not cosmetologists, cosmologists, theorize that our universe came into existence approximately 13 billion years ago through a massive explosion that they call the Big Bang. How this came to be, or where the original energy came from to cause the Big Bang, they cannot say. Anyway, the result of the Big Bang is said to have been mostly hydrogen and a small number of other elements and compounds that were synthesized by the enormous heat and pressure. From that, they say, came the stars and the planets. And how did life begin and become beings such as us? That is where evolutionists, in their attempts to deny the existence of God, try to explain things through Darwinian natural selection. And here is how they say it works. Sometime after the Big Bang and after the Earth was formed, floating around on it was what evolutionists call a primordial soup. By chance, certain molecules collided and combined with other molecules, and ultimately the right combinations found each other and formed structures that could reproduce. Through random errors in their reproduction, mutations, certain offspring of these early life forms, not yet even single cells, found themselves competing for space and nutrients in their shared environment. Those that were more adaptable took from those that were less adaptable. And the more adaptable survived and reproduced, while the less adaptable did not. And so began a process of natural selection that, mutation by mutation, over millions of years, resulted in the first one-celled animals, then the invertebrates, then the vertebrates, and eventually us. So, ultimately, and according to the evolutionists, we did not even evolve from monkeys. We evolved from soup. And it was all by chance. Now I ask those who think that believing in God is irrational, this is rational? But my message today is not meant to be a scientific exposition, but rather a biblical one to show that humans did not evolve through natural selection, but were created by God. When you want to show that something is true, when there are only two possibilities, one way to go about it is to select the one you think is not true, treat it as though it were true, and follow it to some logical conclusion. If the conclusion you reach contradicts something you know for a fact is true, then you have to conclude that what you selected for the test was, as you suspected, not true. And then the alternative that you didn't choose must, of course, be true. Now that's kind of complicated, but do you get the picture? In other words, instead of trying to prove the thing you're trying to prove, you try to prove the opposite, find that it leads to something that's impossible, and therefore that couldn't have been right, so the only other alternative must have been right. Get it? Okay. Now, in this discussion on evolution, we are considering only two possibilities, so that it kind of fits into this way of proof. One, man was created by God as taught in the book of Genesis. And two, man evolved from simpler animals and earlier forms of life through the process of Darwinian natural selection. So those are the two. And since I believe that the first of these is true, that God created man, I will develop a logical narrative around the second one that is consistent with what evolutionists teach, and we will see where it leads. So follow me now, but remember that what I'm about to read to you is not truth. It's a narrative. It's a narrative of the alternative that I'm assuming is not true. So don't. Man evolved through a process of natural selection, whereby earlier, more adaptive forms of life survived because they could dominate over others that were less hardy and less adaptable in their environments. As the earlier forms of life evolved into simple animals, competition for survival became more direct and more combative, and the stronger, faster, more instinctive, and generally more capable animals prevailing over those that were less so. The process of natural selection preferred those animals that could take food away from others, take mates away from others, win fights with others, run away from others, or eat others without being eaten themselves. Those that survived as the fittest won over the other animals because through natural selection they had been bred superior in their adaptability. And always the choice for an animal was, it is either him or me. If I don't do it to him, he is going to do it to me. Over millions of years, man's intelligence developed, still through the mechanism of mutation and natural selection, to where man gained the capacity to reason abstractly and collectively. Men began to think about why they and their neighbors were conducting themselves in certain ways, and came to conclusions about which of the ways were most beneficial to their individual and group survival, and which of the ways were not. They developed principles about their behaviors and eventually organized the principles into laws that they thought would enhance their survival, both as individuals and as a species. One community that referred to itself by the name Israel taught that there was an invisible God who had created them and had given them laws to help them survive attacks from within and prevail over assaults from neighboring enemies. This body of laws consisted of individual laws, the most prominent of which were 10. These 10 commandments, which I'm about to read to you. Remember, this is a narrative now. Don't get uptight, okay? First commandment. I am the Lord your God who made you, and you are my slaves to do as I command. Number 2, you shall have no other gods but me. Number 3, you shall construct images of me in all your dwellings to remind you that I am ever present and can see all that you do. Number 4, you shall fear me as a God who can kill you because I am stronger than you. And likewise, you shall seek to be stronger than your enemies so that you can kill them as well. Number 5. Love is a manifestation of weakness and shall have no place in how you relate to me and to each other. Love is counterproductive to your survival and you must abstain from it. Number 6. There shall be no day on which you rest, for you must be ever vigilant against those who would take away what you have and cause you harm. Number 7. You shall be obedient to your father and mother during the years in which they fed you and protected you, but you shall become independent of them and self-sufficient as soon as you are able. Number 8. You shall kill if it ensures your survival. Number 9. If your neighborhood falls ill, you shall take his goods for yourself so that the healthier of you can survive. And number 10, marriage and children enhance family survivability through the sharing of work and for mutual protection. Taking additional wives and resorting to adultery are encouraged in order to produce a sufficient number of children. Do you recognize these 10 commandments? No, I don't expect that you do, because they are contrary to and contradict the real 10 commandments. But these are the kinds of laws that man would have invented had man evolved through natural selection, because natural selection puts survival above all other values. The real 10 commandments and other laws and examples in the Bible with which we're familiar are quite the opposite of those that were derived through the exercise of our logic. The Bible's laws and examples do not emphasize self-protection, but rather loving others, preferring others, even sacrificing ourselves for others, and relying upon God for our protection. If God did not create us, we evolved because of how strong we were, how fit we were, how competent we were to protect ourselves. And we, and when I say we, I mean mankind, would never have invented and promoted laws, values, and principles of living such as we find in the Bible because they go against the attributes and values that we employed to survive. The Bible's very existence is proof that there is a God and that He created all. Here are some examples in the Bible that run counter to self-preservation. Genesis 44, verses 30 to 34, that teaches empathy for one's father. And we find Judah pleading with Joseph, "Therefore I beg you, let your servant stay as a slave to my Lord instead of the boy. And let the boy go with his brothers. For how can I go up to my father if the boy isn't with me? I couldn't bear to see my father so overwhelmed by anguish." And then here's one that deals with not bearing a grudge and loving one's neighbor. Leviticus 19:18. "Don't take vengeance on or bear a grudge against any of your people. Rather, love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai." Being willing to die for one's people, Esther 4:15-16. Esther had them return this answer to Mordechai. "Go assemble all the Jews to be found in Shushan and have them fast for me, neither eating nor drinking for 3 days, night and day. Also, I and the girls attending me will fast the same way, and I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Matthew 5, verses 43 to 44, about loving one's enemy. "You have heard that our fathers were told, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." These don't sound very survival-friendly, do they? Well, here's more. Matthew 6:25, not worrying about one's life and provisions. "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Matthew 10:39, about not seeking to preserve one's life. "Whoever finds his own life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will find it." And here's a good one. John 15:13, about sacrificing one's life for another. "No one has greater love than a person who lays down his life for his friends." And here's another good one. Helping others with their burdens. "Bear one another's burdens. In this way, you will be fulfilling the Torah's true meaning, which the Messiah upholds." And here is perhaps the very best one because it is the antithesis of pursuing one's own survival. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. "Do nothing out of rivalry or vanity, but in humility regard each other as better than yourselves. Look out for each other's interests, and not just for your own." Whatever your theological leanings and whatever your level of faith, you must concede that the moral laws in the Bible historically exist and that mankind has largely accepted them as virtues. Humans who developed through natural selection without God could not, would not have come up with the biblical precepts of conduct that are so selfless and make one so vulnerable to one's fellow man. The evolution narrative that I read to you earlier has to be wrong. It has to be wrong because man did not evolve from simpler forms of life through natural selection. But even without going through such an exercise, the truth of creation should strike you as intuitive. Besides saying so in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, if the two primary assumptions of evolution were true, that is, that there is no God who created and that God created via natural selection, then human beings who came by way of that process could never have invented and would never have supported principles such as we find in the Bible of love, sacrifice, putting others first. All of these speak against survival of the fittest. One last thought. Although man was created by God, his survival, ironically, did depend upon strength. But it was not man's strength. It was God's strength. For as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10, but if he, that is God, told me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is brought to perfection in weakness. Therefore, I am very happy to boast about my weaknesses in order that the Messiah's power will rest upon me. Yes, I am well pleased with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties endured on behalf of the Messiah, for it is when I am weak that I am strong. So in the end, we do survive by survival of the fittest, but the fittest are those who depend on the strength of the Lord. So let us therefore pray that we may have the kind of weaknesses that Paul had, so that we, like Paul, can be very strong and very fit. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this message. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.